Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Come with me to Daniel chapter 10, if you would please. Daniel chapter 10. And I will read for you from that chapter. Beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. This is God's word, and we thank God for speaking to us through it. I pray that now as we wrestle through this, that we can gain some encouragements for conflicts that we face in our own lives and comfort for the midst of those, a sense of understanding the why and the how to respond to those things. And in thinking through this chapter, we need to be reminded just a bit of what's going on, the context and background. Remember that in chapter 9, Daniel had been praying for a word from God about the future and what was coming for his people. Nebuchadnezzar had been defeated, and God came and answered Daniel's prayer and told him that certainly the 70 years of captivity were over, that God was going to restore his people back to Jerusalem, And yet at the same time he said the complete restoration of the relationship between God and his people, the people and God, is not going to be completed but for a time. And then he talked about that period of 70 weeks. And now we find Daniel in this time of Cyrus the king. Indeed, God's people are being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. There's a proclamation in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in which Cyrus makes this proclamation or statement. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have scriptural records of the things that are going on in the minds and the hearts of the people, but one has to be able to imagine what must have been happening when, after all these years, decades of captivity in Babylon, the king of Persia now is saying, go home and build God's house. The very thing for which people had been longing, some of them for decades, some of them had just been hearing about it because they had never been to Jerusalem. They'd been born in captivity. But now the king is telling them to go home. And you can imagine gatherings of them as saying, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to go back? And the anticipation, the excitement, thinking about what was going to happen. And the scriptures go on to tell us in Ezra that 42,000 plus people gathered to make the trip back. And they trekked across the deserts and all those ways back over to the land that God had given them and the land from which they had been taken 70 years previously. And there was a choir that went out in front of them singing hymns and praises to God. And you can almost imagine this massive troop and all their camels and donkeys and stuff and things hanging on the sides and children and dogs and Oreo and the whole nine yards, you know, going out across the desert back home. Oreo's my dog, in case you don't know who Oreo is. And as the sound of the music and the singing starts to fade away, and as the dust of the desert settles back down into its place, you can almost also imagine Daniel must have been watching from someplace in the city as this troop heads out across the desert back to the home, from which he had been taken 70 years earlier. The place, the things he had been longing for and praying for and desiring were coming to pass. And as he sees these people going back out across the way, he is enjoying and exulting in God. And consider again, almost a year later, the rejoicing he must have known in his heart as a traveler comes back across the desert and relays to him the fact that the foundations for the house of God had been laid. And as he gets this news of encouragement, of the positive progress, of the promises of God being fulfilled amongst the people of God. But then, about another year later, another messenger comes across the desert to tell Daniel that the work has been ceased, that it's ground to a stop. And although the king of Persia had proclaimed that the building should be built, and although he had sent all of the articles from the tabernacle that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen, he had sent all those articles back so that they would be ready to go into the house of God when it was rebuilt, another king had come along who had decreed that the work come to a stop. There was great opposition to the people and great discouragement amongst the people of God in Jerusalem as things ground to a halt. And we can almost readily probably identify with them as we've experienced these same kinds of things in our own Christian lives. Days of great excitement and joy and a sense of progress, or at least hope in progress, and then something that comes along that crushes or disturbs or disappoints or breaks our hearts, slows us down in that progress. And this chapter reflects a man who is crying out to God, asking for a word from God of encouragement for this kind of situation. And God does speak to him about the reality of conflict and difficulty in the Christian life and why that comes, and gives him some hope of comfort in that process. And that's what I hope that we can gain from this passage today, to discern sometimes the reason, the why for of the conflict, and to be comforted in the midst of that. And so, very simply, the outline looks at Daniel's cry to God. It looks at the messenger who is sent and the message that he brings. And so let's think first of all about this cry from Daniel, this picture of deep spiritual desire in verses 2 and following. You'll notice that the passage tells us that Daniel was mourning. I think you can already understand why he was mourning. The things for which he had longed so deeply have been thrown on hold, have been halted, and the people are stopped in their work. The promises of God seem to be going unfulfilled. They're being oppressed and oppressed, if you will, by those people around them. And so Daniel is grieving over what's not right in the world with God's people. He's grieving over the suffering that God's people are walking through. From a distance, he is heartbroken for them and the oppression that they're under because of those who oppose the work of God. And there is probably also some sense even of a mourning over his own sin, and of a sense that maybe there is something involved in that, that his sin or the sin of God's people has brought this to pass. And so in terms of a practical application to our own lives, I wonder, when was the last time you found yourself in great mourning over the condition of God's kingdom and the progress of God's work, or the condition of God's people and maybe the situation in which they find themselves? Do we have a sense of compassion and heartbrokenness of those things and about those things? Or are we kind of glibly running through life? And I don't say that flippantly. I know that we're probably not. But I wonder how that grips us and grabs us day to day in our Christian lives. Are we concerned for the things of the kingdom of God? And as a result, do we find real expression of that concern? This is the way that Daniel expressed it. He mourned for 3 weeks in this expression of fasting and self-denial. He didn't have these wonderful foods that were available to him. He drank no wine. And he didn't anoint himself. He didn't apply to himself the oil of gladness, one commentator says. He was living in a desert region, a place that they had oils and lotions for the skin, so that they could have those personal comforts in those dry, arid places. And Daniel had gone without any kinds of personal comforts. So heartbroken was he, and so concerned was he over the condition of the kingdom of God, that he expressed his seriousness in this mourning by self-denial. And he poured out his heart before God and cried out to God for a word from God. That's a second thing that he does. There's a mourning over this conflict, but Daniel asks for a word from God to let him know what's going on and what's going to happen. And then God responds to him in this heavenly message. And in the verses that follow, we have basically in Daniel's chapter 10, 11, and 12, kind of an introduction to what God is going to say about the conflict that's coming in chapter 11. And so this is really just kind of introductory material about what's coming in the next two chapters. But as we think about that conflict that's described, the Scriptures do tell us that God spoke to Daniel, that the word was true, and that the word was about a great conflict. I'm going to kind of skip ahead a little bit because of our time today and move on to this messenger that brings this message, if you'll allow me to do that. Because I think we have some other more important things to talk about so much than different ideas about what that conflict's going to look like and when it takes place. So if you'll allow me to move forward to thinking about the heavenly messenger in verses 5 through 9, You as you read through this, you can't help but ask, who is this man in linen? Who's come to speak to Daniel? And so I'd like to address that first by thinking about his identity. Who is this guy who's come to visit with Daniel? Is it a pre-incarnate visit from God? Pre-incarnation, you know, is it God? Is it the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, come in the flesh, in the sense before the manger? There is a good bit of evidence to indicate that that might be exactly who this is, because of the description and that we read earlier. He has this belt. He's clothed in linen, which reflects holiness. He has this belt that reflects justice and these other things. Daniel just dips into all the vocabulary he can find to try to describe the majesty and the glory of this being that he sees in his vision. And so there's a good sense in which we might think that this was a visit, a divine visit from God himself. And at the same time, I think we come to problems with that because of what verse 13 says. This visitor was delayed for 21 days. And so if the Son of God were sent on an errand by God, would he have been delayed by some other being? I don't think so. So that throws a wrench into that idea that this might be a pre-incarnate visit from God. So maybe some suggest that these are two different beings, that there's one being described in up through verse 10 or verse 9, and then a second being, an angel, in verses 10 and following. So it was Jesus who came, but then an angel who came and spoke afterwards, and he was the one who was delayed. And yet I think there are some problems with that too, because in verse 9, he says, I heard the sound of his words, but there's no recording of his words if that stops with him in verse 9 and a different messenger comes along in verse 10 and following to speak. And his words get recorded, but he's not even announced. And so there seem to be some problems with two different messengers here. And so I believe that this is an angel of God who's been sent by God in response to Daniel's request. He's been delayed, and we're told about the delay in order to teach us some realities about spiritual battles that are going on behind the scenes. And more about that later this morning. So I think this is one being that's described all through this passage, and that this being is an angel of God who was sent by God. Let's think about his influence. Notice the response that he gets when he comes. In verse 7, the scripture tells us that Daniel's friends, they don't hear him. Evidently they see him, they don't see him, but evidently they hear, and they run away. They just go try to find a place to hide. It reminds me kind of what happened with Paul on the road to Damascus. Nobody else saw what was going on except for Paul, experienced that visit from God. In verse 8, the scripture tells us that Daniel has no strength and his appearance is changed. He falls down in verse 9 on his face at the sound of the messenger's words. And then in verse 11, his strength is fully gone and he's left trembling. And so at the appearance of this one who comes to represent God, the majesty of God and the glory of God are so expressed just in the message that comes from God that he can't even stand up. He can't even withstand the sense of the mediation of the presence of God in his presence. And it's remarkable that this is his reaction. We don't have time to stay here and spend a lot of time, but I want to say two things quickly. First of all, I don't think this is a normative kind of thing. It's not an encouragement for us to go looking for these kinds of visions that knock us down on our faces, necessarily. At the same time, with all of the revelation of God that we have, how much more could we appreciate and bow before and worship and tremble before God, who is so much more majestic and so much more glorious even than the revelation that we have? This is just a glimpse. And beloved, I hope that this encourages us to do an examination of our own hearts. Do I have this kind of sense of the glory and the majesty of God because of the time I spend in His Word and because of the way that I've been able to understand who and what He is by that revelation? Does He have that kind of influence on my life? That's a look at the influence of this messenger. Thirdly, though, let's look at his intentions. Why has he come? We see he's an angel come to bring a message. Let's think about that a little more closely, though. I think overall the picture is to bring comfort. All through the chapter, you'll keep seeing this reality that this messenger comes, and as he speaks to Daniel, Daniel's crushed. There's great conflict coming, and he's aware of that. And the realization of all those things that the messenger uncovers bring great conflict and fear to Daniel. And at the same time, this messenger comes to bring comfort. Verse 11, O man, greatly loved. There's a sense here in which he's saying, you've not been abandoned. While it may seem in every fiber of your being that the promises of God are not being fulfilled and that you've been left all alone by yourself, you are greatly loved. God has set His love on you, and you've not been left alone. You've not been abandoned. Verse 12, fear not. The angel came because of his prayers. And so as he steps into his presence, he's saying, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. It reminds us of other times that angels have come to people, or God has spoken to His people. For instance, Joshua, when he's about to go over into the land of promise. And remember all through that first chapter of Joshua, how the time and time again through there, God says, do not be afraid, fear not, but be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. And Joshua had to know that as they were going to go over into this land to take it, that there were going to be battles and conflicts and difficulties and challenges before him. And yet God is saying, do not be afraid, because I'm going to be with you in these things. And then I think about Mary. And I try to imagine somehow what must it have been like for a teenage girl to be told, you're going to have a baby. And she knows that she has never been with a man. And what was that going to do to her socially and in her family? What kind of conflict was that going to bring into her life? And yet the angel says, do not be afraid, because God is going to be with you in the midst of all of this. And Joseph, here's the same message. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And the disciples are gathered in the room with the doors locked. And Jesus comes into the midst of them. And what does He say? Peace be with you. And so God is coming to bring us comfort and to provide for us in the midst of these realities. Daniel hears in verse 14 that the angel comes to make clear what's going on with the people of God and to let him know what's coming in the future. And in verse 19, again, he says, you are greatly loved. And so he is there to respond to Daniel's request, but he's also there to bring him comfort for the things that are going to be found in his message. And that leads us, thirdly, to the heavenly message, the content of what this angel has to say. The first of those is this. The physical opposition you face has a spiritual parallel. The physical reality of the difficulty and conflict that you're facing has a spiritual parallel. Look at verses 13 and 14 now. This messenger says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Some believe he's a literal historical person, but I believe you can dismiss that because this is an angelic battle that's going on. It's in an unseen spiritual place that this 21-day delay battle has been taking place. And so, to be sure, it's not to say that there's not been physical conflict. Everybody knows that. There have been people coming around the folks in Jerusalem, threatening them. My soul, they've been under captivity in Babylon, and now there's captivity, in a sense, still in Persia, as the king of Persia rules over that part of the world. And so there is a battle that's being played out before our physical eyes, but this text is pointing to the unseen battles that are going on behind the curtain, if you will. The things that are happening beyond the stage that we don't see with our physical eyes. Now, this is an area in which I want you to know that I'm approaching with a certain sense of fearfulness. Because in your minds, when I say spiritual warfare, you might go in 100 different directions. Frank Peretti may be the key theological guide in your life in spiritual warfare. Or someone else. So I want you to know that we're not going to be able to answer all of these questions and deal with all this stuff today. But I want you to know that I do understand and believe that that these things are absolutely real. There is a very real indication in the Scripture even that territories of the earth have been divided up by God and placed under the influence of evil spiritual beings in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. And there is every indication, I think, here that this prince of the Persian kingdom is one of those agents of Satan who is associated with the Persian Empire. Satan's hatred for God and for his people and for his church and his kingdom is sometimes has been through history and is still now expressed through rulers and leaders and institutions on the earth. So God's messenger was resisted by an agent of Satan, and that opposition was being expressed in physical terms, but now God is letting Daniel see behind the veil, as it were, to see the reality of the spiritual battle that is also going on that sort of parallels what's happening physically. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that when your car has a flat tire today, that there is a flat tire demon. And I kind of expected you to chuckle at that, and I'm not trying to be glib or entertaining, and I'm not trying to insult those who believe those kinds of things. I'm not trying to be condescending or haughty, but I do want you to know that that's not what I'm saying when I say parallel. I'm not saying that for everything that happens, there's a demon making it happen. I'm not trying to magnify Satan to something that he's not. And again, we can't really undo all of that stuff today. But we need to hear what Daniel was learning. And Daniel was learning from this angelic messenger that human kingdoms are very much manifesting spiritual battles. That there's more going on than can be seen with physical eyes. And that is a part of what is sapping him of spiritual strength and of physical strength. When Daniel, it's kind of one of those things that when you really realize everything that was going on in the big picture, it kind of makes your knees buckle. Or it takes your breath away. Or you feel nauseous all over when you really understand, oh. It's that kind of realization that's going on as he sees the spiritual reality of what's happening. And so that's the first thing. And the second thing is that this spiritual battle is ongoing. The passage tells us in the last part of verse 14 that the vision is for days yet to come. In verse 20, the angel is going to return to fight against the king of Persia. In chapter 12, the scripture tells us in verse 4 that Daniel is to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So there's more that's coming down the line. And so Daniel is being God is letting Daniel know that this is not the only conflict, but that the conflict is going to continue. And that's where this comes in for us so practically, is to let us know that this reality of opposition is still very real today. Daniel DeGood, in his commentary on Daniel, says the satanic forces opposed to the church continue to use the powers and institutions of this world in their struggle against God's people. So these are all very real things that are going on around us. And we can easily identify with that struggle in the oppositions of our own lives. And we may hear about it and read about it in other countries or places and about governments and people who won't let churches meet or attacks and things like that. Churches being burned, Christians being persecuted. But sometimes we experience it from people at work or at school or in our neighborhoods because they're making our lives impossible. They're always attacking. Or you might even experience it in your own home. Sometimes that oppression comes within a household because of those who may not be believers. So there's no doubt that those are difficult circumstances that are realities in our lives in these days. And a part of the hope and help for us is to realize that it's not just a physical battle. That there's a spiritual reality going on behind these things. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, God being our helper, if He gives us life beyond the next couple of weeks as we finish up Daniel, I hope to go to Ephesians 6 and do a careful look through those passages and about to give more practical, helpful information for our lives about how we can respond to these things. But for today, the reality of this is that it ought to be quite frightening. We ought not be able to just glibly hear this and go, yeah, I know, there's spiritual stuff going on. That ought to be heart-shaking to a certain degree. Because of this reality, from beginning to end, the Christian life is a battleground. From beginning to end, the Christian life is a battleground. And it's not just about if people around me would behave. There is real oppression from real evil messengers and real difficulty in our lives. And we need to understand the reality of that battle in our own lives and the fact that there is absolutely no strength in us to deal with them. We cannot defeat this enemy by ourselves. And so where do we find our comfort? Well, the last little portion of your outline, our only comfort is in the salvation found in Jesus Christ. To rightly understand the scary part of this vision ought to put us where Daniel is, on our faces. But the intent of God is not to crush us. The intent of God is to rightly focus our hope and our trust so that we're not hoping in ourselves and we're not hoping in our abilities to be smarter and faster and brighter, but to find comfort in His sovereign providence and salvation. I'll point you again to chapter 12. When God tells Daniel at that time, this is in the last part of verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, "At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." That probably reminds you of something, doesn't it? As you see me flipping over to the back part of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so this one who has exalted himself against our King and our God is destroyed in the end. And all those who are not in Christ are destroyed with him. When I say destroyed, I don't want to go there and spend a lot of time on that. But remember that what Daniel is calling us to here is to say, fear not. God reigns. Fear not. God rules. And in Him you find your life. In Him you find your comfort. In His providential sovereign salvation and working all things out, He is able to keep all things on their intended ends and bring them to their appointed purposes. And this hope in providence is not an excuse to fatalism. It's not an excuse to throw up our hands and quit trying and pressing after Christ and to say, well, whatever comes will come. But to embrace the providence of God rightly means to give ourselves over faithfully to hopeful effort, to pressing after Christ and holiness and righteousness and obedience by the power that He works mightily in us, to hope in what God has promised and to hang in until He delivers on His timing. Remember, the angel was delayed, but he was only delayed. He wasn't stopped. He wasn't thwarted. God accomplished His end design. And these are the things that have sustained Daniel throughout his life. Remember, back in chapter 1, that the Scripture tells us that as Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem, and he took these people off into captivity, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And so from the beginning and now to the end of Daniel's life, the providence of God has been the thing that sustained him and moved him along and carried him and to provide comfort for him even unto death. Now, we might quickly begin to say, boy, I wish God would speak to me like He spoke to Daniel. Boy, I wish God would give me a word like He gave Daniel. And beloved, the good news is that He has. Because in days gone by, God spoke through His prophets. But now, He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and who has conquered sin and death, and who was buried, and who was 3 days later raised again to life in victory over sin and death and hell and the devil, to guarantee the purchase of the people of God, to keep them for all eternity, and to establish the kingdom of God. Beloved, we have reason to be very hopeful, to be very encouraged, to be very faithful, to press after the things God has called us to that are hard, difficult battles, because there is much spiritual conflict. There are many days that I don't want to love my wife as I ought. There are many days that I don't want to nurture my children as I ought. And many days that I don't want to pastor as I ought. And I don't. But there is reason to try. With all the power that He works mightily within us. Because God has spoken. And so, this day, let me encourage you. First of all, some of you are not in Christ. I would imagine. I can't say that infallibly. I can't say that any of us are in Christ infallibly. I have no confidence about that. I can't pronounce that about you. But I call you to realize and understand that there is a spiritual reality with which you must deal. And if in your life you find yourself now in disobedience and with no desire to obey God, then you must repent and flee to Christ and ask Him to redeem you. Because apart from the salvation that there is in Christ, there is no other way for this battle. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. And then also, I would encourage you to hopefully, faithfully proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ until He comes. Our comfort and our hope that all things will work rightly to the end is to continue to proclaim Christ and to hold Him out to those who are around us, the places where we work, go to school, and live. So we, beloved, have a great hope because of the cross of Christ. And surviving the battle of this life is realizing that there is a war and that Christ alone is the victor. Will you submit to Him this day as your King? Will you hope in Him this day as your King? Because apart from Him, you will be destroyed. And this is certain. The Word is true. Pray together with me, would you? O Lord, my God, apply Your heart by Your Spirit to our apply Your Word by Your Spirit to our hearts this day. Encourage the faltering, rebuke the self-justified, strengthen those who are weary, provide the joy of Your salvation for those who are despairing. Beyond the circumstance of our lives, we ask You to do these things, O God, to the praise and glory of Your own power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.